Well, good morning. Got this thing tuned up. I think it's me that's out of tune this morning. Get cleared up here. Might have caught Biden's disease. I don't know. All right, I'll get off on that. It'd be real easy, too. Celebrating America. Preacher told us to kind of dress up red, white, and blue, and so many of you did that. When I first got this tie from Donald Trump, my wife didn't appreciate it too much. She said, "That's too loud, too bright. You didn't know that's where I got it." Come on, wake up, folks. We're not going to have much time here to fool around this morning. If you're still asleep, we'll have to quit. John chapter 4. We're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're going to still do a little bit here in chapter 4. Of course, we had the woman at the well that the Lord personally won to himself. And because of winning her, the whole village, especially the men of the village, came out and recognized him as the Lord and Savior, showing how important it is to win one. You don't know what's going to come from that one. As a pastor for 53 years plus, many times I saw one person in a family get saved, sometimes just a kid. Before it was over with, the whole family got saved. And that's God's plan. I really believe that it is. And of course, you have the case in the Bible where you find that Andrew, when he got saved, went and found his brother. And that was God's plan. It still works that way. And we ought to not let the devil lie to us and tell us that one don't count. One does count very, very much. And we have so much evidence of that. I want us to start off here this morning in John chapter 4, just a little bit of review. Go back to verse 39 of John chapter 4. And it tells us here in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans," he was at Jacob's well, he was a Samaritan woman come down at the odd time of day, the sixth hour, because she had a bad reputation. She didn't want to be mocked and ridiculed and spurned by the other women that came that day for water also. So she came by herself and she found a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the well. And the discussion, he winds up winning her to the Lord and telling her that he was the one that had the living water, that she could drink and never be thirsty again. And she understood. She went down the hill and to the village, and then the whole troop of men came up the hill, and that's what we pick up right here in about verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days." Now I'm going to try to come back to this thought here. Why did the Lord say he abode 2 days? Isn't that kind of incidental? I mean, what is, you know, I was reading a newspaper article and it was talking about how people say things that don't count for the story. This woman had this 40-year-old woman had a wreck. She hit a tree that was 20 years old. Well, who cares about how old the tree was? The information is what happened. Did somebody get killed or what? I mean, it's amazing today how things like that get interjected. But when you see that in the Bible, you say, "Now, Lord, you know all things. Why in the world did you just? Why do we need to hear this that it was 2 days? What was the difference? 1 day, 5 days?" It's very important because the Bible's like no other book. Nothing in it that's wasted. You may not understand why the Lord would give that detail immediately, but quite often you can dig into it and see it was a very important thing. And oftentimes in the little words that we sometimes just move over. For instance, when you're reading the Bible through, let's be honest, how many of us try to read all the genealogies and pronounce all the words? We don't. But if you study them deep, quite often there's a real blessing in the genealogies themselves. And so here, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit in a minute here about the 2 days. The Bible is like no other book. I've said this before. Men couldn't have wrote it if they would, and wouldn't have wrote it if they could. Understand? They wouldn't have wrote it if they could, because it tells the truth on mankind. All are sinners, none righteous, no, not one. Most folks, when they read a book of a life story, they conveniently leave out the worst stuff. They tell the truth, but always not the whole truth, like they make you swear in court. Because the whole truth sometimes kind of darkens up things a little bit, kind of smears us a little bit. So we'll tell the best. But the Bible tells the whole truth. As great as King David was, it tells the whole truth about his sin, right? So as we think on that a little bit, and I was talking to one of the brothers back there a while ago, and Brother Perkins referenced it also a while ago, what a mess the country's in. It's been in a mess, but it's been growing deeper into the mess for years and years now. And it's almost like anything God is for, they are against. And the leadership, I don't even know that we got any leadership, to tell you the truth, in America. But certainly not the leadership that we used to have. I was reading a little bit about George Washington, first president. My soul. What a difference. What a difference. When you see that picture of him on his knee praying out in the woods with his horse behind him, that really happened, folks. It's a real story. And a lot of things that we used to depend on God for, we don't anymore. And it's almost, you almost make an enemy of yourself to those that don't want to hear about what God thinks about anything, or what the Word of God says about it. But right here, we find, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the 2 days here in just a moment. It's not accidentally put in. It's not an afterthought. It's there because the Bible has a picture all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It has a structure, we can call it a skeleton if you want to, that's filled out all the way through the book. And it never contradicts itself. If you get it right, you'll find that it always adds on and builds on, and it keeps that same major truth. Major truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation, it always keeps that in its place. It properly fits. That's why 2 days right here is put in the scripture. It introduces us to what we call prophetically millennial days. I ask you to turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just take your time. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, get on over before you get to 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll point out to you what I mean by the word millennial days. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." Now, when we call it the millennial day, the word millennial comes from a thousand years. Mil is a thousand, annum is years. So millennial, we get the word here, millennial day. A millennial day is a thousand years. Now, when you get over to Revelation chapter 20, and you find out that the kingdom age, when Jesus comes back and rules on earth as in heaven, like we say in the so-called Lord's Prayer, we find that Revelation chapter 20 six times tells us that that time is 1,000 years long. So a millennial day is 1,000 years. Now, what is the point here that I'm trying to make to you? We first hit this. If you want to flip back to John chapter 2, the first miracle, the turning the water into wine at the marriage at Cana. We talked to you a little bit about that and how that it was on the second day here at the marriage of Cana, and when the marriage takes place. The marriage here of Cana is pictured and prophetically pictured the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus comes back, the millennial day, the thousand-year reign, and we're going to find out that Jesus takes the bride, the church. That's what we're hoping for next, is the rapture. And the rapture, this tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place at the end of 2 days. If a day is 1,000 years, then at the end of the 2,000 years, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the coming second advent, the coming in glory, Revelation 1:8, every eye will see him then. He comes back and he sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So the Bible is picturing the whole truth from Genesis to Revelation, and God stays in step. That's why he didn't put 3 days. That's why he didn't put 4 days. That's why he didn't say 1 day, because Jesus is fixing to depart here. He's going to stay with these Samaritans. By the way, this is Jew and Gentile, because the Samaritan was considered to be a half-breed and disdained by the Jews because they had intermarried with the Gentiles. And so what is Jesus doing now? He is ministering now to Jew and Gentile, you and I. If you're not a Jew today, you're a Gentile. And Jesus' ministry now for 2 days, 2,000 years, from the time of the crucifixion and resurrection till right now, our own calendar tells us we're counting 2024. Now somebody says, well, then time is up. Well, if you count from the birth of Christ, it's up. But if you count from the resurrection, we got a little bit to go, not much, to finish off our 2 days. That's why I'm excited that Jesus is going to come soon. Going to come back and take his bride. They're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm part of that bride because I'm born again into his family. I've been chosen in him. Amen. So every time I find a new pain breaking through, I say, well, God will take care of that one too. Plenty of them breaking through. I think you folks know what I'm talking about. And I told somebody back there I could start a drugstore at my house because half the prescriptions I got I never finished. They're just still there. I don't know if they're still good. They wasn't so good when they were fresh. Why would I think they're good now? You know what I'm saying? Anyway, we're not going to fix it down here, folks. We've already got high mileage on this vehicle. The warranty's up. And things are falling apart. But we got a heavenly garage that's going to fix it all. Amen. When the chief mechanic shows up, when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords shows up, brother, that'll be it. But in the meantime, we're doing the best we can. I had a flat tire this week. I know you want to hear that. You just come to hear that this morning. 1 mile, I was on my way to the tire place. I thought, surely I can make one more mile, but I couldn't. It blew all to pieces, man. When I got off, I was glad to have a fender on the car. If you know about race cars, sometimes when a tire blows out, it takes the fender off too. But the truth is, things are not going to get better here until the Lord comes. That's all there is to it. And he is our blessed hope as a believer, as a born-again Christian. Blessed hope that he's coming soon. I'm going to give you just a little reason to be expecting, maybe more so than the last few years, to even now be expecting the Lord to come. I've said this to you before, and I'm not going to be able to, it'd take me, if I was teaching this in college, it'd take 3 long days at least, so I have to just touch on the high part of it a little bit to you. But we got every reason in the world to believe that the time is best right now for the rapture than it's been ever before. Anybody ever tell you you'll find that thing, it'll be in the last place you look? Well, that's a kind of play on words, isn't it? If you find it, it will be the last place you looked. Amen. What they don't say is you may not find it. But with all that, we're closer to the Lord's return than ever before. And I want to say to you, the 2 days, the 2,000 years, the 2 millennial days are up, very close. Now, if we wanted to think our calendar was perfectly right, and we count from the resurrection of Christ till now, we probably got about 8 to 10 years to go to count up 2,000 years, but we know it's not right. We know it's been tampered with men. One of the popes, Pope Gregory, tampered with it many years ago and has never been the same. Probably wasn't even right before he did it. But we know for sure that we're in the times and seasons because the Bible is being fulfilled. Could you ever believe we'd ever come to a day and time they couldn't tell you a man from a woman? Where they got genocide, I mean, where mothers will vote this coming election, they'll vote on who will make it legal for them to kill their babies. Amen. That's right. Amen. Who in the world would ever thought that? But that's probably what it's going to hinge on to a great degree. But with all that said, time-wise, the 2 days, 2 millennial days, from the resurrection to the rapture, or even perhaps the 2 days was to the second advent, which would be following the rapture, the coming in glory. So I'm saying that we're in a great time for the Lord to come get his bride, because he's going to get the bride before he has the marriage supper and sets up the millennial reign on earth. So now is a very good time. If you remember, I told you that if you studied Leviticus chapter 23 and Leviticus chapter 25, you would study. Don't turn to it now. You can't do it now. Go home and spend 2 weeks on it, then come back and tell me about it. You know, that's our trouble as Americans. We want it quick. We want it instant. We want it right now. And if we don't get it now, we'll go for something else. That's our attitude. So that's why we miss out on a lot of things. But you can study the sevens all the way through the Bible. You'll find the sevens play a big part in Leviticus. And you'll find out why that the Israelites had to spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon. 70 years, not 60, not 50, 70. Why 70? Because for 490 years, they stole God's Sabbath, remember? They stole the sabbatical year. So when they stole it, God took it all out at one time. And you divide that into the 490 years and you'll find 70. That's why. It wasn't just accident that he let them stay in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. It was predetermined. He collected the rent, so to speak, all at one time. Now with all that said, sevens go all the way through the Bible. Some of you want to get Brother Kevin Mann's books, he'll give you 100 to 1,000 places where the sevens work through the scripture, the numbers. God has built this world on what we call sevens. You heard me say this before, I'll just say it again. There's only 7 notes of music. On the piano up there, there's only 7 notes. You and I that sing between the notes, that don't count. But you say, no, there's 8 notes. No, when you get to the 8th one, you had to jump an octave. And I don't know much about it and sure can't do it. But God built the world on sevens. Look through the Bible and find all the sevens. How many sayings from the cross? 7. How many times did Naaman get baptized in the muddy water to get rid of his leprosy? 7. Just go through the Bible. It just appears everywhere. 7, 7, 7. Actually, when God says he swears by himself, he says, I have sevened myself. I have completed. It's the number of completion. It's the number that's finished. Christ cried out on the cross. It is finished. And then he commended his spirit to the Father. But the truth is, it's built on sevens. I've joked about it a lot of times. Science tells us, medical science, that every cell in the human body changes every 7 years. That means you women that want a new man, you've had him several times. If you've been married 40 years, he's changed several times on you. You just didn't notice. every cell in your body, every 7 years. The world built on sevens. There's only seven colors in the world. Count them. Count the colors. White is the absence of color. Everything else is color. And you folks that know how you can take two colors and make another one and all that, but still there's only those basics. The world is built on them. So the Bible, as you go through it, keeps that whole truth all the way through the Bible. So it's no accident here in a story, just the woman getting saved at the well, and the Lord is there 2 days. Well, look, that pictures the fact the Lord is going to be with us during the 2 days, what the last 2,000 years, and before that, but we're talking about from the Lord, from the resurrection. Think about it. He stayed here in this village that was disdained, this village that was known publicly as sinners. He stayed here with them 2 days. Now he's staying with planet Earth in this old sin-cursed world where there's sickness and death and treachery and envy and covetousness and all the evil you can name. But yet he stayed with us. He said, I'll be with you always. And he went to the end of the world. And Jesus is still available today to help folks in this old sin-cursed world. Still in his love, offers salvation. But the time's coming. It's going to end. The 2 days are going to be up. And so even in the picture here, in John 4, the woman at the well and the marriage at Cana, and you'll find through the scripture, if you watch for it, you'll find he shows a break at that time. So I have every reason to believe that the millennial day thing is true. Now, it's been known. It's not something brand new. People that believe the Bible, even from the day of shortly after Christ. For instance, we're reading the book of John here. John wrote this book, and of course, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. John was a pastor. He was the youngest disciple the time Jesus was here. But he was the old one now. By the time he wrote Revelation, they think he was in his high 90s. And we don't actually have recorded in the Bible how John died. We know from history that they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. That's where God gave him the book of Revelation to write. They tried to kill him one time to boil him in oil, and something went wrong. So they just exiled him to the prison island of Patmos. But John was the only of the original disciples, the only one that lived and died of old age. He was not martyred that we know of. History would have recorded it probably. So John is a picture here for us of one that's still going to be alive when Jesus returns. Now, thinking on it just a little bit here, the fact that John, he had Paul's writings by the time he probably wrote John, that's believed by most scholars. So he had a complete picture of everything. John had an understudy. We'd call him a staff member today. We'd call him an assistant pastor maybe today. His name was Polycarp. You can read about Polycarp in history. Polycarp was a great Christian. And you've heard me tell it before. You can read about it. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs and some other accurate history. And Fox's Book of Martyrs was one of the early textbooks in American schools. They had the Bible, number one. They had the McGuffey readers, which taught Christian morals, biblical truths. And they also had Fox's Book of Martyrs. And, of course, that book now, people say, oh, you're prejudiced. Now, the truth makes us sound like prejudice sometimes. But to find out who was doing the killing would not be politically correct to have today. That would be, you'd be smeared about that. I got in some early trouble when I first started pastoring here because I was naive enough to think everybody wanted the truth. They don't. Don't confuse me. Don't give me no facts. I've already got my mind made up. That's the attitude of too many. But Polycarp was the understudy of John. He was an assistant pastor. The Roman government was in power, the Caesars. And even when John wrote the book of Revelation, what was his name? I can't call his name at the minute. It was the Caesar in power. But they had a thing in Rome where you had to pledge allegiance to the government. We're just about there now in America. For instance, out there on your car, you've got a tag on the back of it. And we call that a license plate. The word license comes from the Latin word licit, which means if it's licit, it's king. If it's licit, it's the top authority. They wanted Christians to say that Caesar, the Roman Caesar, is licit. And the Christians that wouldn't do it many times got burned at the stake or they got thrown to the lions. You can read about it. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other history. And Polycarp had gotten to be an old man. He was 86 years old. And the Roman captain came for him, bring him before the government, the hearing. And the captain, taking him in what we'd call the chariot or however he delivered him, tried to tell him, all you've got to do to save your life is say that Caesar is licit. Caesar is top. See, a lot of Caesars played and believed. Some of them thought they were God. I even read about one that tried to fly off one of their top buildings because his staff convinced him he was a god and he could fly. He flew all the way to the ground. Never flew anymore. The truth was, though, a lot of them thought they were gods and played like they were gods. Nero, you know about the worst stories on Nero and so forth. But the captain told Polycarp, save your life. Just go in there and say, Caesar's licit. He's tops. And Polycarp's answer is in writing and it's preserved. And his answer was this. 86 years have I served the Lord. The Lord Jesus, and I'll not turn now. And they killed him. He was martyred because he wouldn't say that. Now, I've seen some situations, even in my ministry, where it would have been a lot easier to deny the Lord and saved a lot of trouble. And we're coming to that day now. And in the tribulation period, after the rapture takes place, this is going to be a real test again under the kingdom of the Antichrist. And you'll either take his mark, you won't be able to buy and sell, you won't be able to get milk for your babies or whatever else, unless you take that mark. So that test has always been, but now where are we at with Christianity today is they'd rather compromise than stand up for the Lord at all. And we're seeing that sort of thing. And some of the people in the government, some few, and some in society today that are taking a stand for the Lord are really being persecuted today. Some of the religious papers tell us about it all the time, the various things that happen, people losing their jobs. Well, under the Antichrist kingdom, that's going to be the order of the day. It's going to be very, very real. I come back to the seventh thing to say this. You study Leviticus 23 and 20 through 25. Remember, here we are, 4th of July, and we think about liberty and freedom in America. We don't even think about it like our forefathers did. We are far removed from that, very far. Even today, being patriotic is almost a blemish on you, truly. But Leviticus 25:10 is the quote on the Liberty Bell. Remember? We put the Liberty Bell down on top of our rock down at Bartow and proclaim liberty throughout the land. What's at stake in America today is liberty. It is amazing now how our organizations we used to have confidence in, FBI, CIA, and even the IRS, now they're weaponized. Now they're used against the citizen that stands for anything that we used to stand for. And it's a sad day. It is a sad day. And it's not going to get better. The Lord's the only one that's going to be able to fix it. I just hit on this a little bit to say my final stuff here I'm going to remind you of. When you go through Leviticus, and by the way, that's the book where God speaks more directly. God is speaking more directly in the book of Leviticus, a book we don't like to read. Hard reading. But in Leviticus, he is speaking more directly from the mouth of God than any other book in the Bible as he speaks to Moses. Now, Leviticus tells us over there about the seven feast days of the Lord. Those feast days are called appointed times with the Lord. We know what they are. We hear about Passover. We understand that. We hear about Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, and many believe the Lord Jesus' rapture will take place on the Feast of the Trumpets, and very likely could be. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, the last one out of the seven, there's seven of them. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the time the Lord will come back on earth and set up his millennial kingdom. That will follow the tribulation period. It will follow the rapture, the tribulation period, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the tabernacles. It was a day that commemorated the Jews living and moving in the temporary buildings, the tabernacles, in the Old Testament. Tabernacle is telling us the Lord Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. Now, in those seven feast days in the book of Leviticus, we find out that ever so many sevens that go, for instance, 6 days, and then you have the seventh day, the Sabbath, then you have 7 weeks, you have the 49 weeks, and you have the 50th day, which is the Pentecost. It's always on series of sevens all the way through. When you get to the last of it, you get down to the final time of the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year was the 50th year. 50th year of the sevens. I got some competition somewhere echoing. I don't know where it is. But anyway, come back to this thought. I told you before, and I'm not gonna have time to get very deep into it. I told you before that the Jews have counted all that time through the feast days. And now we have come down to the 70th Jubilee, or 70 times 50, which would be 3,500 years from the day that Joshua led them into the promised land. Joshua chapter 10 or wherever it is. There he led them into the promised land. From that day to this last April, previous April, somewhere in the 22nd or something of April, we started that final year, Jubilee year. We're living right now in the year of Jubilee. If the Jewish rabbis have their timing right, and they think they do, we're living in the Jubilee year. What happened in the Jubilee year? The Jews were set free. Their properties was returned. All they'd lost. You know, in the Bible, we lost it all in the first three chapters of Genesis. In the Bible, we get it all back in the last three chapters of the Bible. Folks, I'm praying we're about time to get it all back. We're coming there and there. We're in the Jews' 70th Jubilee year from the time they went into the Promised Land. God's been counting. You can count all the sevens up. So what I'm saying to you is, what's that got to do with the rapture? We don't know the timing on the rapture. But we know there's a little gap we're living in right now. Before the final millennial day, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth starts. The rapture is going to take place before that final millennial day starts. I'm excited it could be this year. So what are you expecting? Lord's going to come when he wants to, and we may not have it figured right, but we sure know the time is up. It is due. And we got every reason in the world to expect it. Now, if that scares you, you ought to check up and see if you're saved. If it don't bother you at all, you ought to wonder where your mind and heart is. Because do you have a loved one that's going to be left behind too late to be saved when Jesus comes? You have a friend? I don't know about you, but I kind of dread the judgment seat of Christ, because there's some folks I fear may look at me and say, "You never told me." That's going to be a sad day. I've told a lot of folks that didn't want to hear it. Thank God many did. But there's been some times that I had my conscience smite me that I should have said something to him and I didn't. You probably never had that happen, have you? Yes, we've all had that happen. Whatever time we got left, it's a good time to tell everybody we can about Jesus and how they'd be saved and how they'd be ready. It'd take place, the Bible says, at the last trump. It don't say the last trumpet. There's a difference in a trump and a trumpet. Trump is the sound that the trumpet makes. So it'll be the last sound, not the last trumpet. Amen? Time's up, Brother Smith. I can't go no further. I'm about to get in too much here.